it's my privilege. I want to introduce Graham. His official title is Reverend Canon Graham McRobb. I had to say that. And but Graham, I met Graham when I was 20 for the first time. And I was reflecting with him last night. He came and joined us. I was just sharing with him how the first time I met him, I was annoyed about something, but he introduced me. That was the first time I met Ian, was when Graham introduced me to Ian on that very first day. And so he goes, see? But Graham was principal of the Anglican Church Army College of Evangelism. I have a lot of time for Graham. He's a brilliant man. But above that, he just loves the Lord. He loves Jesus. He is a brilliant communicator, educator. He has led many people to the Lord. And that's his passion, to make Jesus known. And not just in love, but in words, as he was sharing with us again yesterday, and I'm sure he'll say today, is that they have to know the story, you know. And I know that he used to write some sermons and get his secretaries to check them who were very soon saved. Just, you know. And as they edited his work. So this is a man that comes. It was only a very recent thing that we asked. It was only yesterday, I think, that we asked him if he would be willing to speak. And we knew he would be. Because he just loves the Lord and he loves every opportunity to help the name of the Lord be raised high and to help us to share him as well. So in a minute he's going to come up, but just to confirm that his passion is Jesus, the introduction is a reading I'm going to read to you now from Luke chapter 15. Jesus said, there was once a man who had two sons. The younger one said to him, Father, give me my share of the property now. So the man divided his property between his two sons. After a few days, the younger son sold his part of the property and left home with the money. He went to a country far away where he wasted his money in reckless living. He spent everything he had. Then a severe famine spread over that country, and he was left without a thing. So he went to work for one of the citizens of that country who sent him out to his farm to take care of the pigs. He wished he could fill himself with the bean pods the pigs ate, but no one gave him anything to eat. At last he came to his senses and said, "All my father's hired workers have more than they can eat, and here I am about to starve. I will get up and go to my father and say, Father, I have sinned against God and against you. I am no longer fit to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired workers." So he got up and started back to his father. He was still a long way from home when his father saw him. His heart was filled with pity and he ran, threw his arms around his son and kissed him. "Father," the son said, "I have sinned against God and against you. I am no longer fit to be called your son." But the father called his servants, "Hurry, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and shoes on his feet. Then go and get the prized calf and kill it and let us celebrate with a feast. For this son of mine was dead, but now he's alive. He was lost, but now he has been found." And so the feasting began. In the meantime, the elder son was out in the field, and on his way back, when he came close to the house, he heard the music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked him, "What's going on?" "Your brother has come back home," the servant answered, "and your father has killed the prize calf because he got him back safe and sound." The older brother was so angry that he would not go into the house. So his father came out and begged him to come in. But he answered his father, "Look, all these years I have worked for you like a slave I have never disobeyed your orders. What have you given me? Not even a goat for me to have a feast with my friends. But this son of yours wasted all your property with prostitutes, and when he comes back home, you kill the prize calf for him. My son, the father answered, you are always here with me, and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be happy because your brother was dead, but now he is alive. He was lost, but now he has been found.
In our Anglican churches, we have a greeting, the Lord be with you, and everybody else responds, and also with you. And an aged canon, which I'm not aged, he came to the church and he looked at this and he said, there's something wrong with this. And they all said, and also with you. Well, my prayer this morning is a very old one. It is, Lord, fill my mouth with worthwhile stuff and nudge me hard when I've said enough. Very good. My sermon this morning is about the prodigal son. I've been one. I've come home. And I've been given the job of getting others to come home too. And when I was asked to preach, I thought I was going to preach about the Holy Spirit, but the Lord said, no, preach about the gifts of the Father and the gifts he wants us to pass on to others. So that's what we're doing. I'm going to spend a little bit of time talking about the son, the younger son. Then we're going to talk about the older son and hope that we find ourselves somewhere in that. Years and years ago, not so long back in a sense, my little granddaughter came to visit and she stood in my study and looked around at the whole walls of double-packed shelves with books. And she said, there are a lot of books there, Panpa. Have you read them all? And I said, well, most of them. And she said, they're all about God. I said, yes. She said, you must know a lot about God then. And I said to myself, well, I suppose I do. But there's a massive difference between knowing about God and knowing God. We are not saved by what we know about. We're saved by who we know. And that relationship gives us salvation. And yet, I know there was a time in my life when I feared that even if this gospel was really true, that it wouldn't be for me. If I came back to God, would he accept me? Would he feel that I wasn't good enough? Would he slam the door on my face? There are a lot of people who have that fear. And this story actually begins with fear. I remember being taught, and I taught these two in college the same thing, that fear, F-E-A-R, stands for false expectations appearing real. A lot of people out there have got false expectations of how they would be received by God if they did come back. And they don't, because the fear keeps them away. And in this story, the son has left home. He's disgraced the family, disgraced his father especially, and he realizes that he has nothing left, he is nothing, and he was something when he was at home, at least close to his father. He wanted to go home, but I think he hesitated for ages, nearly starved to death, because he feared the door would be slammed in his face. But eventually he got hungry enough to go home. Sometimes God does that to us, waits till we're hungry enough, so we'll come home on his terms and on our terms. So he heads for home, and on the way he's working out a deal with his father that would allow him to at least live close to his father, to see his father and to be at least in the family property, not as a son, but as a servant, as a serving hand. And so he prepares his deal he's going to offer his father, and off he goes. And on the way he's saying, I will say to him, I'm no longer worthy to be called your son, but take me on as someone who earns your love and acceptance day by day. And as he moves up down the road, we know the story that happened. You've just heard it afresh. His father comes out to him and accepts him and belays every one of his fears. Now, some people call that the story of the prodigal son. Others call it the parable of the waiting father. But I prefer to call it the gifts of the father. The gifts of the father. Because that story contains the fact that the father gave him five wonderful gifts that made all the difference to his coming home and his life from then on. So let's explore those five gifts and then we'll think about his brother. The first gift he gave him was a hug. A glorious, big, open-armed bear hug. And that hug took away immediately all his fears. He had a new assurance that his father was still the same as ever, that his father still loved him, and that he was welcome home again. A real bear hug. And that's what people need to know, that if they turn to God, they will be welcomed like that. I remember when my daughter, who's 50 this year, when she was very, very little, we used to play a game that I think all fathers have played with their daughters or grandparents with their grandchildren. How much do you love me? This much, this much, this much. And one day she said, I love you this much. I said, what? Oh, she said, right round the world and back again. But there was a sequel to it. When she grew up a bit and started work as a copy girl in House and Garden magazine, she came home one day all excited. She said, I found something for you. And it was a little metal bookmarker. And it had on it the words, I asked God, how much do you love me? And he said, this much, and died for me. That cross is still the assurance that takes away our fear. If he will do that for us, if he welcomes us with open arms, we'll be accepted. The false expectations that appeared so real disappear in the assurance that he loves us that much, the Father's hug. But in the story, the forgiving was followed by the giving. And that's the way the Father is. A lot of Christians have accepted the forgiving, but still live as if they're not worthy to have the giving. And what did he give him? Well, first he gave him that great bear hug, that love and acceptance that made it quite clear he was welcome home, despite being what he was. That the next gift that he was given was the gift of the best robe in the house. Now, if it was the best robe in the house, guess whose robe it was? It was his father's. And he gave him that robe away from the house. He went out and met him where he was and said, come as you are. But then he wrapped him in a cloak, which made it quite clear to everyone that this is my son. He's like me, whether you like it or not. This is my accepted son, and he is clothed in me. Well, when we come back to Christ, when we come back to God the Father, he gives us a robe of righteousness, that in that robe we are, as Ephesians says, accepted in the Beloved. My favourite verse in the Bible. We are accepted in the Beloved. He is the robe the Father gives us. We are in Christ, and in Christ, when the Father looks at us, he sees us as if we are Jesus. When we speak to him, he hears us as if we are Jesus. When we share our needs with him, He gives us everything he would give his son, because he has accepted us in the beloved. And none of it's our doing. We didn't have to do a deal. We had to simply accept what he always has been, a loving father. Come home to him and then be open to the gifts he longs to give us and he longs for us to share with others. The second gift was the gift of a ring. Now, it wasn't just a decoration. It wasn't just jewelry for the sake of jewelry. It would have been a signet ring, a ring which would have on it the mark of the family. And in those days, those signet rings were the equivalent of our credit cards today. You would go shopping and you would get what you need and what others need in the family. You'd go to the desk and they would write in the wax tablet what you had taken. Then you would press the ring into the wax, your father's gift of a ring, and that would pay it all. Now, when Jesus died on the cross, one of his last words was, "It is finished." That's actually the words for paid in full. And he has given us, he has provided for us. He had peace when his fears were taken away with the hug. He had provision in the ring. And then the next gift were shoes on his feet. Shoes on his feet. Now, in the ancient world there, family wore shoes, sons and daughters wore shoes, servants did not. And he came back to be a servant. He came back to earn his help from his father. He came back to be a hired person who needed to deserve everything. But he couldn't even get the words of the offer out, for his father hugged him and said, "My beloved son, come as you are. That's how you, I love you." There's a lovely song which I shared with Ian last night, and two of the verses go, "Come as you are, that's how I want you. Come as you are, feel quite at home, close to my heart, loved and forgiven. Come as you are, why stand alone? No need to fear. Love sets no limits. Love never ends. Don't run away, shamed and disheartened. Rest in my love. Trust me again." He didn't come back with a servant needing to prove himself for the rest of his life and then get eternal life. He came home, and from that moment, he was his beloved son. He always had been. He just needed to come home and have faith in that fact, to live as if it is true. And the other gift he was given was the feast, the celebration. Now, in the Eastern world, meals are really important. But you do not sit down and eat with a person that you are not reconciled with. And when a person says, "Come and dine," you are getting the message that the past is wiped away. Come as you are and eat with me. In the ancient world, the blood brother ceremony, which the whole Christian faith is based on, the covenant relationship. Part of the making of a covenant is that you each share bread with each other. And it's as if when you eat the bread, it's as if this person is coming in to me to meet my needs and I'm going to them to meet their needs. And that feast was the declaration to the son that he is forgiven, that it's the past is wiped away. But it was also a declaration to the rest of the family and to the neighbours, who would not be very impressed by this whole deal, that this is how it is. This boy sits at my table, eats bread with me. He gives me bread, I eat his bread. We are one again. Well, you know, isn't it the same with our communion service? It's a reminder to us that we are welcome at that table, not just at a ritual service, but any moment of the day. He will provide for us, and he'll do the amazing thing of giving us what we need to provide for him. I believe one of the most important little messages the Lord has given me, which I've written in front of a caregiving course I've written, which is that God gives us what he expects of us. What he expects of us, he gives us. He first gives us. What he wants us to do, he first enables. What he wants us to be, he's been preparing us as all our lives. Now, when that is accepted as true, it takes away a lot of fears. And you worry about, how can I share my faith with others? He expects me to do it, he'll enable it. How can I be good today? He wants me to be it, he will enable it. And that Holy Spirit, of course, is his great source of that enablement and that ability that we didn't have outside of him. So they're the five gifts of the Father. The peace of acceptance, the assurance of being forgiven. The righteousness that makes us acceptable to him as Jesus is. The provision for anything that we face. And the fellowship with him, with the Holy Spirit, with those who are in Christ with us. So that's the heart of the gospel. And that's why we go out and tell people, because they have fear. Fear is the big enemy. And the devil trades on that fear, makes people feel condemned forever, makes Christians immobile, unwilling to share their faith because they fear those false expectations appearing real. He gives us the ring of provision. He'll be what we need to be in our life for anything he wants us to do. And he gives us the family love and the meal, all those things. And there are so many others who do not have those things. And it is just so weird that people can sit in church, sing about them, pray about them, but don't really have a heart for those who haven't got them. Now, that leads us into what I want to share with you about the older brother. The older brother is often left out of the story. And I want to tell you that that story had an unhappy ending, didn't it? It was so sad that so much had happened. The boy was home, his life was already changing, and the older son wouldn't accept it. You know, we often wish we could rewrite the ending of some painful or embarrassing part of our life, rewrite it with a happy ending rather than a sad ending. So I want to share with you what could have been the ending of that story. And that's what I want you really to listen to. So I'm going to work from my notes a bit here so you get it right. Not long after the prodigal son had left home, his older brother realized that he had become so busy that he was not really spending much time with his father. This is the ending that should have been there. As a result, he'd no idea just how his father was grieving. So he made some time to be with him more often and was surprised to find that he didn't really know his father as he thought. He was still feeling angry at how his brother had treated his father, with good reason. After all, the prodigal had squandered the father's inheritance on harlots and riotous living, He disgraced the family name by his licentiousness. He knew the father had not raised him like that. So it was a surprise to him to find that his father still loved the prodigal and missed him so terribly. The father told him that he went out on the front porch several times every day to gaze down the road that leads from their house, just in case he might see the prodigal coming home. As he spent more and more time with his grieving father, the elder son's hardness of heart gradually softened as he learned of the great love the father had for the prodigal. The father was not pleased with the prodigal son had done, but his love for his son had not diminished in the least. The father's heart was aching for the prodigal son to return home. Eventually, this great love for the prodigal son transferred from the father's heart to the elder son. You think about that later. That love in the father's heart transferred to the elder son. Finally, it prompted him to say, "Father, I had no idea you felt like this. I didn't know you were grieving over the loss of my brother, that you still love him. I could tell him, perhaps I could go out. Perhaps I could go out, find him, and tell him to come home. He may not know that you love him. Father, would you like me to go and seek after him and tell him of your love?" Father's eyes brightened with joy at the prospect of the elder son's offer. He replied, "Would you be willing to go? Yes, I'd love you to go and seek my lost son. If you find him, tell him that I love him. If you can persuade him to come home, my heart would overflow with joy." The serving son immediately began to assemble a caravan of camels and pack mules to carry the provisions needed on the expedition. He gathered together some of the father's servants to go with him on the journey. They loaded up the pack mules with supplies of food, drinking water, and many other things they would need in the wilderness as they sought to find the prodigal. When all was ready and time to depart, the father came out to hug and kiss his serving son. The father gave his blessing to all who were going with him to seek and save the lost son. As the caravan travels down the road from the father's house towards the wilderness, the father's emotions are full of joy at the prospect of his lost son being saved. He wants his serving son to have a safe and successful journey. He wants them both to come home to him safe and well. The expedition goes well as the serving son caravan travels from village to village, asking, "Have you seen my lost brother? The father has sent me to find him." Sometimes he would go information such as, "Yes, he came this way a year ago. We think he headed south when he left our village." The expedition continues, but the journey is longer than expected. Provisions begin to run low. We've always felt that as a parish, haven't we? Provisions begin to run low as they enter into the vast wastelands of the desert. The serving son writes a message to his father. "Father, we are still looking for the boy. We have some good clues, but we've not found him yet. We're running low on food for the camels and mules. We're running low on food for ourselves, and drinking water is in short supply. Could you please send us fresh supplies? Thank you, your serving son." When the father gets the message, he calls the servants together and says, "My serving son has asked him me if I could send fresh supplies. I'll not only supply every need that he listed here, but much more besides. He's not asked for enough. Gather some wagons together and begin loading them with provisions that are exceedingly abundantly more than anything he asked for. Also, gather some fresh camels and fresh mules to take to him. And some of you servants, pack your bags and prepare for a long journey. My serving son needs more help. All that I have is his. My serving son shall never lack any good thing." What a day, what rejoicing, when eventually the father looks down the long drive and suddenly saw not one son returning, but two brothers, running to meet him just as he was rushing towards them both with open arms. You know, we cannot rewrite the ending of a Bible story, but we can rewrite the ending of our story and accept more fully the call of God for all of us together, not only be the serving son, but also the searching son. There are others out there who know the assurance of salvation we have. At least I hope you have. There are others out there who lack the provision that God longs to give them in their life, physically, spiritually. There are others out there who don't have a home, who are starving for love and affection. There are others out there who just don't have a future. And the Father is longing for his Son, the church, to be out there and not just here. To get out there, build relationships with the people who need him, and in God's timing and at his prompting and his empowering, bring them home. That's why we come to church, to be empowered, encouraged, and to commit ourselves afresh to that great, great mission. I often say that the church bases its commission on the words of a nursery rhyme, "Leave them alone and they will come home wagging their tails behind them." No, they don't. Now, as I said last night when we were talking about it, they can't guess the gospel. They need to hear it. They need our friendship. They need our love. But that's not enough. They need to hear the gospel. We need to know the gospel. Each of us. We need to show the gospel, each of us. And we need to grieve like the Father grieves for every lost person. And every day wake up and say, my favourite little saying nowadays, "Good morning, Lord. What are you doing today? Can I join in?" And he will say, "I'm grieving for the lost. And I want someone to go out, show them what could be different, and bring them home." Father, we thank you for this church. We thank you for the good start it has made. Help it, Lord, to be enriched by your provision, utterly assured of your love and availability, and confident not of what we can do, but confident of what you can do through us, in us, and because of us. Amen.